Please turn again in the Bible, this time to the book of Romans at chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, you can find on page 941. Page 941. I'm going to read from Romans 3, verse 19, as far as the end of the chapter. So Romans 3, reading from verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. He will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overturn the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Now last week we discussed the great paragraph from verse 21 to verse 26. The wonderful good news that what we cannot do for ourselves, God has done for us in Jesus Christ. The righteousness that God approves does not come by our working and by our laws. It comes as a gift from God. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ. God put Jesus forward to atone for our sins. And so as we said last week, this is not a legal fiction. It is the Chief Justice's declaration, just. And as we said last week, this was not Paul's invention. You go through all the main ideas there and you trace them back and find them in the words of Jesus. And to say that Jesus turned away God's wrath is not to speak contrary to God's love, rather God in love designed a way that he might be both just and the justifier. That he might turn away his own determination to punish evil. That he might, rather than turn it away, he might lay it on Jesus so that we might stand before him. Now, as we come to this next paragraph, verses 27 to 31, he's got three implications that he wants to drive home. If you really understand justification by faith alone, then you've got to understand a few other things. You have to understand something about boasting. You have to understand something about Jews and Gentiles. And you have to understand something about the law of God. So boasting. God cares a lot about boasting. It might not seem like such a big deal, but you do a little word search and it shows up in some rather interesting places as you go through the Bible. And that's because boasting is a key to the human heart. Now, what is boasting? Boasting is when you talk about just how good you are. You can boast about how well you tie your shoes. You can boast that you can dunk a basketball. You can boast about what you got on your SATs. You can boast about what a good person you are. Boasting can be when you say that you are great. Boasting can be when you say that I am better than you. Each of these things fits into the category of boasting. Boasting is when you exalt yourself. And boasting has a link, several links to shame. If someone else is boasting at you and you can't match, you can't match them, then you feel ashamed and they boast over you. It feels like they are better than you. Or perhaps you bring the shame on yourself when you boast that you can do something and then you discover that you cannot deliver. As a trivial example, the man who did the steeple for us. He put the shingles on it. He taught me how to do joint compound. And he was telling me how to reach through the joint compound. And he said, you know, and I can get 6 feet straight. No, I can do 8 feet straight of joint compound. All right, that was a brag. Yeah, he didn't want me to pull out the tape measure and hold him to the 8 feet. So, okay, back off. He couldn't do 8 feet. Now, the reason that boasting is important is it reveals what our heart thinks is important. If you're boasting about tying your shoes, I can deduce several things about you. You may be about the age of 6. Your parents have stopped getting you the Velcro sneakers. They've told it's on you. And you've been working on this, and now you are pleased with yourself that you achieved this new milestone. You can tie your shoes, you can get outside and play before it starts to rain. It also reveals what we think of ourselves. Not just what we think is important, but what we think of ourselves. That we are better than others in our own eyes. The first boaster in Scripture is a man named Lamech. Lamech is the 7th descendant from Cain. And you get his boast at length in the Bible, but not because it was a good boast. He said, "Listen to me, my two wives, for I have killed a man for striking me. I have killed a boy for insulting me. If Cain was avenged 7 times, Lamech is avenged 77 times." He was boasting. The first boast you get in Scripture. And it's the boasting of a thug. It's the boasting of a murderer. It's really an ugly thing when we get that boast. So God cares about boasting, and he warns us not to boast in ourselves or in the future. I did a little study on boasting, and I discovered that in the Hebrew Bible, there's a bunch of different words. There's boasting, there's exulting, there's glorying in. And then when they got translated, when Hebrew got translated into the Greek Old Testament, all those different words got zoomed in on the one Greek word for boasting. Now, our English translates to Hebrew, so you don't see boasting quite as often as Paul did. But Paul and his readers, when they read the Old Testament, they saw boasting a lot, because all these different words were getting translated into Greek as boasting. First time you see the word boasting in the Greek Old Testament is in that passage we read about Gideon. How interesting. Even Jesus says that it's common prudence to count your soldiers and see if you have enough. And yet, on that occasion, God told Gideon that he had too many. It says the Midianites were spread out like the sand on the seashore. But the Israelites were told to send most of the army home. Why? Well, God said, well, if there's enough of you, you'll think you won the battle. And I don't want you to boast over me that your hand won the battle. Send them home. And so he gets them down to the absurdly low number of 300. So that when he then gives them the victory, they know that they have nothing to boast about. That it was God who gave them the most unexpected upset of a victory. Next time you see the word is in Hannah's song. Hannah was one of two wives. She was the wife who had no kids. The other wife would pick on her and make her life miserable. And so then she has a child, and then we get her song that she offers to God after she's prayed for this child and she's given the child Samuel. And her song begins, "Do not any more boast so very proudly. Lay down your boasting that you had children and that I did not. And more generally, do not boast over other people." Even a wicked king gets a good line in about boasting. There's a time when King Ahab, who was a wicked king, king of Israel, King Ahab is being besieged, and the Syrians have a bigger army, and the Syrians are saying, you need to surrender. And he says, I will surrender conditionally. And they say, you will surrender unconditionally. And he says, I can't do that. And they tell him what they're going to do to him. And he says, let not him who puts on his armor boast as him who takes it off. That is, don't boast before the battle. Why don't you save it for after the battle? And then God honors that. He gives, again, the Israelites an unexpected victory over superior numbers. So he honors that statement of Ahab, saying, you don't know what's going to happen. And so we get that in the Proverbs. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Or another proverb speaks to our boasting before God. Who can boast, I have made my heart pure, and I am clean from sin? And so this theme continues into the New Testament. As it says again in James, do not boast about tomorrow. You do not know what a day may bring. You ought rather to say, if the Lord wills, then we will travel and make money next week. So God cares about boasting. He warns us not to boast in ourselves or in the unknown future, but we are to boast in Him. It's a wish in the Psalms. Let all who take their safety in you, let them exult or boast. Let the godly exult or boast in God. And then there's a command in Jeremiah 9. We would have read it, but we read it just a couple weeks ago. It says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the strong man boast in his strength. Let not the rich man boast in his wealth. But let the one who boasts, boast in this, that he knows and understands me. It's a very powerful statement. And again, as Paul and his generation read the Greek, they actually got it three times, which I can explain later. But they saw it again and again. Now, the danger in boasting in God is very simple. Do you actually understand God? As you boast in God, do you know what you are talking about? Is God on board with your boasting? Is He with you? And so as you go back and look at Romans chapter 2, you might notice that in verse 17, back in chapter 2, it says, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, etc., 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 verse 21, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who boast in the law, verse 23, you dishonor God by breaking the law. As it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So he's been challenging those who boast in God. Do you know how to boast in God? Do you know God well enough? Are you able, really, to boast in God? Does God recognize this boasting as a good thing? And so in chapter 3, he strings together all those verses showing us our sinfulness. And notice where he goes in chapter 3, verse 19. This is so that every mouth may be stopped. What does that mean, every mouth may be stopped? You say people aren't talking. Yes, tell me more. Why are they not talking? Because they've been silenced. What has been silenced? Well, their arguments, their statements of how good they are, their boasting has been silenced. So he says the law is there to silence our boasting and just to stop up our mouths. What do you boast in? You know, I threw in those examples early on. Some of those I'm guilty of. Okay? I've been very pleased with myself for dunking a basketball. Okay? Now, that's nice. Again, that tells you you're a tall young man who has time to play sports. That's what it tells you. It doesn't tell you much anything else. What do you boast in? It's a key to your heart. And you might want to look at yourself sometimes and say, okay, so what am I boasting in? Because that will be a key to you, to your heart. It may reveal things to you about where your heart is that you have not yet clearly said to yourself, but that you can perceive as you catch yourself boasting. Now, the implication we need to draw from justification by faith alone is this. If you have been justified by faith alone, then you can't boast about how good you are. And really, you cannot boast about how good you are. If you were justified by your works before God, then you could boast about your works, about what you did, because you would have done it. You would have earned your justification. Or to take the Roman Catholic position. If you think that you are justified by faith in Jesus Christ and your works, by the two of them together, well, then you can boast halfway. You did some of it. Right? You just did an essential part, but you still did some, and you can boast in it. But if you're justified by faith alone, what we mean by faith alone is faith in Jesus Christ alone. And what that means is that you believe that Jesus saved you and that you don't save yourself. And if you don't believe that you save yourself at all, if you believe that Jesus must save you entirely, then you are left with no realm for boasting. He calls that the law of faith, not meaning a second law, but meaning just the principle of how the thing works. If you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone, then Jesus has saved you and you have nothing to boast about. It simply follows. As Pastor Tim Keller likes to say, the message of the gospel could be summarized this way. Relax. You're much worse than you think. But in Jesus Christ, you can be more forgiven and accepted and loved than you dare imagine. It's a pretty good summary of this passage. You're worse than you think. Your sins are so bad that the Son of God had to die to pay for them. And you are so helpless, you can contribute nothing to your justification. You're much worse than you want to think. You have nothing to boast about. But it's all right. Because the righteousness of God has been revealed. And it comes to you through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, is it good that God silence our boasting? You know, I kind of don't like it because I kind of like boasting. It's fun. But we have to remember the first boasting is Lamech. It's an ugly start. And we got in Isaiah 45, something I just noticed this week. Right after the famous verses about, I have sworn, says the Lord, to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that the Lord alone is God. The very next verse comes along. Only in the Lord, it shall be said, our righteousness and strength. Very interesting. To me every knee shall bow. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. So we cannot boast in our goodness. And this is so important that in another great place where the gospel is summarized for us, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, that I trust many of you have memorized. What does it say there? It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's an important implication. When he's summarizing the gospel, he says, okay, now that you got the basics down, first advance point, no boasting. So we are justified by faith alone. That means we have to stop boasting. And we are justified by faith alone. Now, we do come here to a point where the Roman Catholic Church attempts to make some ground against the Reformation. They say the Bible never says faith alone. Martin Luther made that up, faith alone. I learned this week in a footnote, thanks to a commentator, that Thomas Aquinas, the so-called doctor of the Roman Catholic Church, somewhere said faith alone, as did Origen and Chrysostom and Cyril of Alexandria and a bunch more. So he was not original when he said faith alone. He was actually just following in the footsteps of quite a few from before him. But never mind that. Look at verse 28. We hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. If you wanted to summarize, apart from works of the law, how would you summarize it? Would it not be just by faith? And if you want to say just by faith, would you not say faith alone? Now, the Roman Catholic Church has a comeback, and I want you to be aware of it, lest you be jarred in the future. The comeback is in James chapter 2, where he says, "So you see, we are not justified by faith alone, but through our works," or something to that effect. It's quite jarring when you first read it. So you have to read the whole discussion in both places. What does each biblical writer mean by his terms? And as you read all of Romans, and as you read all of James chapter 2, you discover that they are getting at different things. When Paul says faith, he means a living trust and following of God. When James says faith, he refers to simply agreeing that certain things are true, like God is one. He says the demons believe God is one. That doesn't do them any good. So he means something different by faith. Paul, when he says faith, does not simply mean that you know that there's one God. He means more than that. And the word justified also means something different. Here it means when God declares you righteous. That is what Paul means. James says, how do you show a watching world that you really belong to Jesus? He says, show me your faith apart from works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. I'll show you my faith by my works, he says. That is, there you're talking about justifying it to other people. Paul's talking about being justified by God. But the further proof is simply to take what we see very clearly here and reason it in the other direction. It is clear that he says that boasting is excluded. All right, boasting is excluded. If our works are included in our justification, would boasting be excluded? Well, not entirely. We would have done something that we could boast of. And so to reason in the other direction from Paul, it is justification by faith alone that preserves the exclusion of boasting. Simply by reading what it says about boasting in Romans 3 and Ephesians 2, we see that it must be justification by faith alone. So, if you're justified by faith alone, first thing to understand, no boasting by how good you are. Not in God's sight. Second implication. God is one, and therefore Gentiles must and do have access to him. Equal access to him. He does something very interesting here with monotheism. He says there is one God who made all people. He's a just God. Now, if we were justified by works of the law, that is, by keeping the Old Testament, that is what only the Jews have, then how could he be God of Gentiles? But he must be God of Gentiles because he's the only God that's out there, and he made the Gentiles. So, because he's God to Gentiles, we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, the faith that is preached to the entire world. And so he says there is no distinction. Or perhaps he teases a distinction without a difference when he says this. He will justify the circumcised, the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, through faith. All right, what is the difference between by faith and through faith? There's no convincing, persuasive difference that anyone's been able to explain. He varies his language, either just to be a stylist and change his words up, or perhaps to tease. You want a difference? I'll give you a difference. By faith or through faith? A distinction without a difference. We'll all be saved by faith. Now, this is a crucial point. He's not denying that God chose the Jews, but he's saying it was a temporary measure to prepare for the Messiah's coming. It was not meant to exclude Gentiles forever. And that was crucial so that the kingdom of God could expand to the entire world without chauvinism. Crucial to understand, Jews and Gentiles are on the same footing so that the kingdom of God can expand to the whole world without chauvinism. You know, most religions' homeland has stayed the same through history. Islam began in Arabia. It spread very widely. Its homeland is still Arabia. Hinduism began in India. Its homeland is still India. Buddhism has made one move. It arises in India, Nepal region. It has since moved east, you might say. One move. Christianity arises in Israel, and then due to war and persecution, you would say the center of it would be Egypt and Greece and Turkey. Then due to Islam's conquest, you might say the center is Italy, southern Europe. Then you might say due to the Reformation, the center is northwestern Europe. Then you might say the center becomes America. And now, I don't even know what you'd call the center of Christianity in the world. Is it Africa? Is it China? That's where the exciting things are happening. Is it America? I don't know. Christianity alone, its center keeps on moving. Because the kingdom of God is built and everyone is on equal terms before God. So we see justification by faith alone. It means no boasting. It means Jew and Gentile are on equal terms, and if Jew and Gentile, then any other kind of division you can think of. But what about the law? When you hear we're justified apart from law, it's easy to draw the inference that the law is done for, or that the law is bad, or that we have nothing more to do with the law. I call that an inference because he denies that that is the correct implication. He says, do we then abolish the law? Do we overthrow the law by this faith? He says, no. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Now, he doesn't yet get into defending that statement. He's saving that for chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. So he just mentions it briefly because it's so important to understand that he's not saying it doesn't matter how you live. It does matter how you live. He's not saying that the law of God is a bad thing. He will say that it is a good and holy thing. But he wants to finish up with justification by faith alone first. So chapter 4 will be further driving that home. But if you want to know, well, in what way does faith uphold the law? That is, faith in Jesus Christ. How does that uphold the law? We can think of three different ways. When was the law first kept perfectly? When Jesus kept it perfectly. Law was never kept perfectly until Jesus kept it. And so you might say, no one kept it until they keep it in Jesus. So in this sense, we uphold the law. That is, only, you could say, do believers in Jesus keep it? Because he kept it, and we in him. Secondly, you might say the law was not fully understood until Jesus taught it. Until Jesus, we want to hide behind little dodges and imagine the Ten Commandments are to be interpreted narrowly so that maybe we can think that we kept them. But Jesus interprets them broadly. Not until Jesus, our prophet, explained it, did we really have the law properly understood. And lastly, you might say, Jesus alone baptizes with the Holy Spirit that changes the hearts and writes the law of God on our hearts. And so that's establishing the law, giving the power to keep it. So you might say, we don't abolish the law, we establish the law through Jesus, our prophet who explained it, our priest who kept it, and our King who gives us his Holy Spirit. He doesn't explore it yet, but he says that's important to understand. He's not anti-law. You just have to know what the law of God is for. It is not for your justification. At the time of the Reformation, the Reformers talked a great deal about five onlys. And four of them are in this passage. It is important to understand that Jesus alone is our Savior. And we have that here in these paragraphs. We are justified through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God put him forward as a propitiation. If you want God's wrath turned away from you, Jesus is the propitiation that God put forward. We are saved by Jesus alone. And how does that come to us? Well, by God's grace alone. You have that in verse 24. We are justified by his grace as a gift. What did the "by his grace" mean? It meant as a gift. He gave it to you twice to make it clear that it comes to you not because you have earned it, but because God graciously gives it. We are justified by faith alone. This becomes what he hammers on the hardest. You have it back in verse 22. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ. You have it again in verse 25, to be received by faith. You have it in verse 28. Behold, the one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. You have it again in 30. Both the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. And he's hammering on faith because that is necessary to safeguard the first two. If you're not justified by faith alone, then you added to it. If you added to it, it's no longer God's grace alone. If you added to it, it's no longer Christ alone. To keep it be Christ alone and grace alone, it has to be faith alone. You see three of the solos here. And the fourth one, well, downstairs in the concrete, somebody wrote in SDG. What is this SDG? You go around, Stephen David Gibson? No, we don't have him here. Right, what is this SDG? This is Soli Deo Gloria, only for God's glory. And that is implied with how this paragraph ends. Notice verse 25. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. You could say he's touching here on the problem of evil. Is God dealing with sin and with suffering adequately? He told his people to offer sacrifices, yes, but really, can the blood of bulls and goats take away human sins? And so when he puts forward Jesus, we see the seriousness with which God takes sin. Such a solution speaks to the profundity of the problem. And we see that God was exercising divine forbearance. He was waiting until the right time to reveal his solution. He was waiting to set forth the ground for forgiveness. And so he goes forward in verse 26 to say, it was to show his righteousness at the present time. Jesus came, and we can see God's righteousness. And it comes in two parts. He is just. He is just. He deals with sin. He punishes it in Jesus Christ. And you see that he is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He can do this justly, because he has punished the sins in Jesus Christ. Psalm 85 talks about God makes righteousness and peace kiss. Righteousness and peace. Righteousness. The guilty need to pay the price. And peace. Can we have peace? And not speak anymore about paying the price. How do you make those two things kiss each other? You bring them together in Jesus Christ. By Jesus, he is both just and the justifier. And this shows how wonderful God is. It shows his glory that he can be both just and merciful. It shows his glory that he can make us righteous, and it's all his doing and not our own. The whole paragraph here, he's done this to show his glory, so that he can have the glory, because when he gets the glory, then we're not boasting over one another. We're all exulting in God. So we have the fourth sola here. It's for God's glory, and not for our own, however much we may like glory when we get a little bit of it. So we are to stop boasting. And when we stop boasting, we can start to rest. You might wonder, if you take away boasting, what's left to motivate my action? Huh. It's fairly narrow if you've only been acting to get glory, but all right. You might try love. You might try responding in love to God and neighbor as a motivation for action. But when you take away boasting, you can take away comparing yourself to others. And when you take away comparing yourself to others, you may find it restful. Again, as you take away boasting in how good you are and rest in Jesus' goodness that he has accomplished on your behalf, you can lay aside worrying about your standing with God. You can rest in God's forgiveness rather than boast or worry or be ashamed, all of which go together because they're all wrapped up in your performance. As you live in the freedom of God's grace, you can leave boasting behind and you can rest. Let us also exalt God. That's a key to resting. When we are glorifying God, we are in the right place. When we glorify him for his justice and his mercy, for his love and his truth, then our eyes are off ourselves, and we are resting, no longer wrapped up in the problems of self. justified by faith alone. Boasting's out, but resting can be in, leading us to true fellowship with one another and with God. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us all to rejoice and to exult in you, that you have made us to stand in Jesus Christ, that you declare us righteous in Jesus Christ, that you accept us and call us your children, and bless us with spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. Help us to exult in you, to boast in you, and no more to boast against our neighbor, no more to boast against others. Help us not to be puffed up, but to be built up in love. And we thank you, Lord, that you bring together Jew and Gentile, that you bring together all nations before you in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray that our faith would be in Jesus alone. We may trust your grace and be at peace with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.